10 of them.
Amen. Let's hear it for the guys this morning. That was fun. That was special. One of my favorite songs at the end, Because He Lives. Listen, look at your bulletin, take out your sermon notes, and also in your bulletin, I want you to notice there is an insert with an action step that God may be calling you to take, possibly, for local mission called the Good News Club, and we're going to hear more about that later. So kind of tuck that away, but don't put it away. Tuck it away. We're going to get back to that just after the sermon. So we have this week and a little bit of next week to conclude our sermon series on the book of Acts, the church in action. How far has the New Testament church drifted? Are we still doing what we're supposed to be doing as Jesus would have it, as the early church fathers would have it? What would the first disciples do? What would Paul do if they came and consulted the church here in America today? How far have we drifted? Where have we stayed straight? And so that's what this sermon series has been about. So we're about to conclude it and get into the book of James here in a couple of weeks. Remember, next Sunday, we're going to have a worship experience, also kind of a sermonette, because we're going to leave here at 11:30. And we're going to caravan. If you need transportation, just let us know. We will figure it out. We have a bus if we need to. But we're going to caravan over to University Church, the launch of our third campus, UBC. Can I repeat that? That we are launching a third church, a third body of believers right in the heart of UCF. And that is going to be next week. So be in prayer this week, just like you were in prayer for this event this past Friday, that we could be the hands and feet of Jesus in our local community. So this week's prayer, we need intense prayer every day, all week long, for the beginning and the birth of this new church, and for the Nelsons as they lead the way, and the core team as they lead the way. So we're going to do that next week, and then we'll get back. I believe it's on Labor Day weekend, and we'll start with the book of James. So we're real excited about that. We'll work through James over the entire fall. That'll bring us to Christmas, not to fast forward too much. It'll bring us to Christmas, looking forward to a phenomenal time in December, and then we enter yet another new year, 2019. Unbelievable. So as time is flying by for us all, as our kids are growing up even faster, are we maximizing what God wants us to do day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year? Last week, our title was Another Day at the Office for Paul. In other words, he's on mission for Jesus every day. And we see him doing some extraordinary missions for Jesus and mission trips for Jesus and all the highs and all the lows and everything in between. It's just another day at the office for Paul. And so I'm wondering if we fill in our blank right here, another day at the office, not for Paul, but for us. What does that look like? So a normal day for you, a normal week for me, a normal year for us. What does that normal look like? Paul's normal was he was completely 100% on mission for the things of God and answering the call of Jesus. Would that also describe us? And so again, today we'll finish with some direct applicable interviews on where we apply this sermon series here in the local, but also the global. And then next week from 12 to 1, technically 12:03 to 1:03 will be the service at University Church. We'll provide snacks for you too. They'll kind of tide you over through lunch and you make it to lunch. So our title today, Action Steps for the Believer Who Makes a Difference. Action Steps for the Believer Who Makes a Difference. And this passage in Acts chapter 20, the latter half of it, we're going to see some clear ways that we can apply today and this week if we want to be a difference maker for Jesus. In our small group this morning, we were talking about babies, spiritually speaking, needing milk first and then maturing and growing to receiving and be able to handle God's meat that he would have for them. But the problem is that new believers, a lot of times, that once we experience and have our conversion, we may not get involved in the local church or in growth areas spiritually, and we stay babies. So God is trying to feed you a steak, but the problem is, as a baby Christian, just like a literal baby can't eat steak, we can't handle it. can we continue to grow to a point, as Paul did, that we are not only craving for meat, but we can handle God's buffet of goodness that he's bringing our way that includes spiritual meat. Can we handle that? Can we chew on it? Can we feast on it? In other words, answer his call. If we do and if we can, we will be a believer that makes a difference for his honor and for his glory. And we need difference makers more than ever, possibly now in America today, don't we? And so we can't just go through the motions any longer. And so it may be that you've been on the sideline watching. If you're to be real and analyzing your spiritual walk, maybe you've been, as we approach football season, you've been on the sideline. You haven't really been in the action. You've sort of been cheering on those in the action, but you've been on the sideline. Maybe you've been in the crowd. You're kind of just watching it, really not even cheering on or participating, just sort of going through the motions. Maybe you've been in the game. Maybe you've been in the game, but you're sort of just going through the motions on the field. Today's topic will be for those that want to be impact players, those that want to impact the game. In other words, those that want to make an impact on the things of God. And so we'll start in verse 19 of Acts chapter 20. We're just going to cover that, and then next week we'll do our best, and we will finish this whole thing before we go to University Church. So in chapter 20, we learn that while Paul was on his journey to Jerusalem, he sent for the Ephesian elders to meet him. Luke records Paul's message that reveals his heart for the work of God and the ministry in Ephesus. So in verse 19, Paul says, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." When you read these couple of verses here, you sense Paul's compassion and you also sense Paul's passion. And so a question that I would have for myself and a question for us this morning is, are we on mission enough? Are we okay with being on mission once a month or maybe once a year or every once in a while? When I read about Paul and how much he was on mission and how focused he was, am I on mission enough to what God wants me to be? Am I sold out enough? When you read Paul, he is completely sold out. You know his testimony. He did a 180 degree turn toward the things of God. And he never stopped running towards God. So am I sold out enough? Am I on mission enough? Am I invested enough in the things of God? I don't know how many times or if any. I know I have some. But have I caught the heart of God so much in a particular ministry moment or in a ministry area where I kind of synced up with his heartbeat and begin to weep or begin to cry over whatever that context is? Did you hear it? Paul says, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing." And so there was a crying and a compassion over the things of God. Now, Paul, literal tears could be from pain, physically, spiritual pain. Remember the culture at Corinth was absolutely horrible, arguably in what I would call stage 5 of the snowball of sin. And we argued that America probably is also in stage 5 of the snowball of sin. And so when's the last time that our heart has broken because we see our world as God sees it? And through our compassion, we have shed tears over our community. Will we answer the call here at UBC by the time we leave this place or the return of Jesus? If he comes back today, if he comes back next week or soon, have we answered the call? Because at that point, our opportunity to answer that call will be finished. Paul continues in verse 22, Acts chapter 20. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem," Paul says, "not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Unbelievable focus. So we observe Paul's laser focus on what? On his life purpose. Do you know, do I know, do we know why God has us here on this earth? Do we know our life purpose? What's specific to us? What's unique to us? Yes, in general, we're to go and make disciples. That's all of us. That's all believers. That's all followers of Christ. But he desires to use you in a unique way. Are we missing it or are we fulfilling it? Paul, his laser focus on his life purpose, he was committed to it, and we see that and we sense that here. He's not worried about personal achievements and accomplishments. Now, in part A of his life, he was. In part B of his life, after Jesus changed it, after Jesus radically changed his perspective on everything, it flipped upside down. It turned 180 degrees. And then all of a sudden, he is now not worried about his personal achievements and accomplishments. His concern is that he remains faithful to the call of God on his life. As you read his letters, as you read his work in the New Testament, that is his complete focus, that he's answering the call of God on that day, that he's answering the call of God on that mission, that he's answering the call of God in that city, at that location, with those people. It was unbelievable that he could understand in a macro sense his general calling, but in a micro sense, his specific and unique calling on a day-to-day, week-to-week, moment-to-moment, location-to-location, person-to-person basis. Wow, we've said Paul has unbelievable spiritual discipline and therefore unbelievable spiritual discernment to be on ready at all moments, it seemed. Now, we know that Paul was not perfect, but he served the perfect one. But he does set the standard and help set the standard of what it looks like as an imperfect follower of Jesus to shoot for the perfect one. Could we get to that point where we're as laser focused as Paul? Isn't it so hard to crucify our personal goals and our personal desires and our personal achievements and pick up the cross of Jesus and follow him? I mean, isn't that hard? It's hard to put aside our selfishness for our spouse, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to put away our selfishness for our kids' sake, or it's hard even to put away our selfish desires and our selfishness for our church and our community at times. It's just hard. Paul was in a place where nothing else mattered other than accomplishing the task that God gave him. And so in a culture that we find ourselves in, now he did as well, in a culture of self-absorption and self-promotion, think about it. Doesn't that describe kind of where we are? We're self-absorbed and we promote self. Now that's an extension and that's a result of the fruition of our sinful nature. Can we get to the point, like Paul, ultimately like Jesus, of selfless service toward the things of God? Can we get to a point where day to day we are operating from a selfless service perspective to our Savior? Paul continues in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day, here it is again, with tears. Paul knew the teaching of Jesus in John 10:10. Where Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and he will try, to kill and he will try, and to destroy and he will try. But Jesus says, but I have come to do what? That they, that you, that my church may have life and have it to the full. That I have come to give you a full life. You see, he's coming and offering a full life, but it's nothing but empty. I am offering you everything that it means to live a full life. The devil, let's not forget, sometimes we try to stick our head in the sand, don't we? Let's not forget or choose to try to ignore that the devil's coming after us. He's coming after our marriages. He's coming after our own walk with God. He's coming after our families. He's coming after our church. He's coming after our community. He has come after America, coming after the world, isn't he? And so we better run faster towards Jesus than the devil's running after us. We've got to, or else we'll be caught. If we spiritually take a day off, or if we take a week off, and that's kind of common, right? You know what? I'm just going to take a day off spiritually. But a day turns into a week. And all of a sudden, a week turns into a month. And all of a sudden, you look years and go, what happened to my relationship with God? And once I was close, but now I'm far. He hasn't left. I've left. What happened? Well, we took a day off. We took a week off. And we thought we'd be okay. But we forgot the truth of what Jesus said. The thief is running after you. We have to outrun him, or else we'll be caught and slip down the slope of what I call the snowball of sin that we read about in Romans chapter 1, 18 and on. And so Paul knew this, which is why we find him seemingly on a spiritual sprint after his conversion and his last days. Doesn't it seem like, if we're drawing athletic parallels, that Paul is on a spiritual sprint? At some point you want to say, Paul, slow down. This is maybe not a 100-yard race here. Maybe it's more like a 3.1-mile race. Maybe it's more like a marathon. Try to find your pace. But when you read Paul, I'm not sure if he had a pace. He was just depending on the day and the call of God and spiritual discernment discipline. He was spiritually running faster than the devil. And so, when you think about your marriage, are you running faster than the devil after your marriage? Right? Think about it. Think about the investment in our marriage and the investment in each other. And he's coming after our kids. And I've heard it called King Media. Through the platform of media, King Media is coming after our kids. A platform for the devil to run even quicker. So are we running faster after our kids? Are we running faster than the devil after our grandkids? As a church in this community, are we running faster than what the devil is trying to do? Paul knew. He knew this, which is why we find him consistently on a spiritual sprint all the way to from his conversion to his last days. In verse 32, Paul concludes with the following. He says, "Now I commit you to God into the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He says in verse 33, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." He was a hard worker. "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" But if I'm not a hard worker, then I don't have anything to give. He was a hard worker, and when he received, he gave. He became a platform, a conduit to help others, but he had to be a hard worker for the things of God first. So in following Paul's example, we need to work hard for Jesus. We need to pray hard to Jesus. We need to serve hard in the name of Jesus. When we learn who we are in Christ, in Ephesians, Paul tells us that in Christ, we are. In Christ, when we're spirit nature ruled, when we're following the Spirit, we are hard workers for his glory. We should be the hardest working employees at our job, right? We should be hard working towards the things of God. We are hard workers. Our supervisors should not get onto us as believers and tell us to work harder. By nature, in Christ, we are hard. That's part of who we are. Why? Because we consider Jesus our boss. And don't even let me get started with our students, because if you consider Jesus as your teacher, you're going to do your homework. If Jesus is your teacher, you're going to sit up in class and you're going to pay attention. Trust me. With Jesus being our leader and inspiration, we are in Christ naturally hard workers for his glory. And then we are called and we take our calling seriously. So we don't leave that. We don't call this church talk. We don't call this, that's just the preacher getting excited. No. We, as individual followers of Christ, we realize that in Christ, we have a calling. We have a calling. He's including us in his plan. He desires to use us in his plan. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And so in Christ, then, we take that calling seriously. And when God provides, we work hard for him. God provides, and we can't help but to then share the provision with others, where only he gets the glory. We'll find that the true provision is not when we receive from God. So we're working hard spiritually, and then God, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, I took care of those birds in the nest. How much more will I take care of you? In everything, I will take care of you. And so when he provides for us, the blessing is even more so when we're able to take that and also provide for others. It is more blessed to give than receive. And then verse 36 tells us that when Paul had finished speaking in this moment, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Now, here's some more crying about to happen. Verse 37. They all were weeping at this point. As Paul's about to say goodbye, they all wept as they embraced him and they kissed him. They didn't want him to leave. Why? He had such a special relationship with them. Why? Because they knew that he really cared about them. They knew that he cared about the things of God. They did not want to let him go. What grieved them most, verse 38 says, was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And he goes on, and we'll pick up there next week quickly. The message by Paul in response from the Ephesian elders reflects a very close relationship with a group of people centered on the cross. And so as UBC, where are we on that spectrum? How closer, if we look at us, this situation, kind of like a triangle, how are we as we're all seeking the cross and seeking the things of God and pursuing Jesus and seeking Jesus, and then he brings us together as we all seek him, kind of that triangle. Where are we on that? Are we way down here and the gap is very large? Are we getting closer as we seek the things of God and God's bringing us closer together as a congregation and as a body of believers? I can't wait to hear a report about Friday, and we're about to hear that here in a little bit. But as you see the different campuses that God is allowing us to be responsible for, and you see the campuses as we all seek Jesus, come closer together while on mission, a beautiful thing. So where are we, and can we get here? Can we keep climbing in that triangular picture? So if we can unify around the cross and the mission for Jesus, we will get there. We will experience this deep and close relationships that only Christians can experience. And when you experience that, and we know based on God's word, that the world can't touch, the world can't create, the world cannot manufacture the bond that only can come from God. So as a fellowship, we call this koinonia, real biblical fellowship. In other words, we feel like family. We treat each other like family. We're there for each other like family. I gotta believe, as we gather together regularly in a worship experience, but also in small groups, and also in serving, and also in leading, that we're moving up that triangle, and we're getting closer and closer to each other. And if one of us had to move away or go away for a while, we may shed a tear. We may hug that group of people or that person, say, no, don't leave. We know God's calling you. We know you have to, but selfishly, we want you to stay. Why? Because we're that close. Why? Because we experience that bond that only God can provide. If the church turns into a business, you don't have that koinonia fellowship. You don't. If a church is just kind of going through the motions and not trying to get back to the way Jesus intended it to do ministry, God's way, the biblical way, you won't experience that koinonia. And I'm not sure that church will be a difference maker, especially in the world we find ourselves in. Let's fill in these blanks, then we're going to have some interviews. So action steps to being a difference maker for Jesus. I figured this would be kind of some nuggets that you can grab a hold of for this week. Because if you literally apply this week, you will be an impact player. Whether you've been on the crowd, in the sideline, or whether you've been in the game but going through the motions. Number one, we learned in Acts 20 verse 19, be sold out. Be sold out. Christianity is not set up to be a halfway type initiative or a halfway mission. You got to get to a point where you have revival in your heart and say, God, wake me up. God, inspire me. God, challenge me. I want to be sold out for you. Would you please breathe life into me to a point where I cannot wait to be a part of the things of you? I want to be sold out to you. Not one foot in, one foot out. Number two, be selfless. Today, when you're fighting over the TV channel, when you're fighting over whatever it is we're going to fight over, where to go to lunch, be selfless. Be selfless first. Put others before yourself. Be selfless. We will be difference makers quickly. We will stick out very fast in a culture that's full of selfishness when we are selfless. Number three, run fast. We cannot casually treat church or the things of God really anymore. I mean, maybe in the days of decades ago where everybody knew about the things of God or they grew up in church and all these kind of things, times are different. And maybe before we felt like, okay, we can jog a little bit because there's a lot of spiritual support. Most people are growing up in the things of God, not so much anymore. We need to run fast. Number four, we need to work hard. We need to work hard. We need to spiritually sweat. It's been hot out there on the football field this week and last week training. These middle school boys are saying, Coach, why are we doing this? You know, we know that fun comes after hard work. We need to work hard, which means we're going to need to endure. We're going to need to be spiritually disciplined. To work hard, we need to be spirit empowered to do the things of God. We can't manifest that on our own strength. If we do, we may work hard for a moment, but it won't sustain. We got to be dependent on God's Spirit. Number five, lastly, we need to join a spiritual family. We cannot do this on our own. We have to be a part of a spiritual family that's real, that's koinonia, and that we begin to do all of this together. So some application here. If we can get the mic up here, I think it's somewhere, the handheld. Okay, we have it right here. Okay, good. Sandy, what I want to do, Sandy, go ahead and come up. Sandy is going to represent an opportunity. If you could get out the insert in your bulletin, there's an open door and a big green light for an opportunity here right at Bonnieville Elementary School. And so Sandy here is going to share with you a testimony as well as some experience, and we have some media, a video to show you as well. And I want you to be thinking and praying about not just yourself, but someone in your family or someone you may know that may could be synced up and involved to answer this specific calling here as we have a big wide open door. Sandy, thanks for being with us this morning. Go ahead and share.
Thank you for inviting me as well. We're going to go ahead, and I want you to see a video first because I want you to know the why about some things before I speak.
Exciting opportunity for elementary age kids to participate in an engaging and uplifting after school.
Oops, the other one, okay.
Yes.
We've got a couple.
Here we go.
Here it is.
Volume up, yes.
He's 21. He's never met Jesus. It's possible he never will. He's already formed his beliefs. His heart is hard. He no longer
it's
believes
coming.
God is good. He's not alone. You can share the gospel with them, and you should.
Okay, we're trying to work.
When you get a chance, just go ahead and start it at the beginning. And if you want, I can speak for a little bit, and then we'll show the promotional. Okay.
Let's do that. Good.
My name is Sandra Kaiser. You can call me Sandy as well. Many people do in the community. I came here in 1966. I was about 5 years of age. And my dad was military, Air Force. And I have two other sisters. And we lived over in the Bumby 50 area. Okay, and I actually was kind of like one of those little street kids at the time where I just got on my bike and I would just go out in the neighborhood and I would point in a direction. I still do this today. I point in a direction and say, hey, that looks like a good direction to go. But the thing was is that my mother didn't understand much about parenting, and I would find those little tunnels and I would go up in them, and sometimes I'd sit there and watch that gutter area, watch the traffic go by. So that's the kind of life I led. I'd find kids out on the street, I'd play with them and everything. But I heard about a Good News Club that a missionary couple with Child Evangelism Fellowship moved to the area. They were new to the area, and it was Sharon Purdue's first club. And I wanted to know what a Good News Club was about. The word club was the draw for me, because, you know, back in that day, we had no boys allowed, no girls allowed. Those were the type of clubs we kids had. And so I went to this Good News Club, and I heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I was probably more like getting close to 7 years of age at that time. Well, that was an amazing experience for me, because I really didn't understand like an adult. I just had the heart of a child, and I had heard that God loved me in spite of my sin, my wrongness, and what he did. He kept his promise. And so I took all of that home with me, and through the influence of CEF, my mother accepted the Lord, and my sisters accepted the Lord. And so through the years, I got involved with the teen program that they had. I enjoyed going during the summer and sharing in Bible clubs when I got old enough. And then I went to the international headquarters up in Warrington, Missouri, and went on staff there. But the Lord had something more, because, see, through the influence of CEF and Good News Club, my sisters came to know the Lord, and they are involved with children to this day. I have a sister that is a children's director over at Killarney Baptist Church, and I have another sister, we all live right near each other, that is a teacher over in the Maitland area. So, you know, all three of us are involved with the boys and girls, and I'll share with you some more in just a minute. Let me let you hear this first.
This is John. He's 21. He's never met Jesus. It's possible he never will. He's already formed his beliefs. His heart is hard. He no longer believes God is good. He's not alone. You can share the gospel with them, and you should, but according to George Barna, what you believe by the time you were 13 is what you will die believing. After the age of 19, someone's probability of accepting Christ drops to just 6%, leaving John on a path to a Christless eternity. How do you change his future? Let's go back in time to when John was a child. He never went to church. His mom doesn't trust them. So let's find his public school and establish a Bible club down the hall. There, someone introduces him to Jesus, who takes his life in a new direction. John's so excited, he tells his friends. One of them comes to Christ. His mother sees the change in his life. When he asks to go to church, she comes too, and she comes to Christ. And it all began in a public school Good News Club. But where did that club come from? Let's go back in time again. This is Jane's second year with Child Evangelism Fellowship. CEF trained her, created the materials to equip her and her team as they teach, and helps her raise support to work with children full time. Jane is not alone. Her church partners with CEF to host and staff Good News Clubs in two other schools. And around the world, hundreds of thousands of Christians do the same, evangelizing children, discipling them, and establishing them in local churches.
as God transforms children's lives in Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and around the world, making the appointments and adjustments to bring the right person into the right life at the right time. Some he calls as children, some as adults, but for each he changes the line of their lives forever, threading them into a beautiful tapestry. This is his work. But he invites us to be his agents, to join him in taking the gospel to every child, every nation, every day, because today is someone's future. And this is how you change the future.
Boy, I tell you, what an impact, don't you think? I mean, when you get involved in a Good News Club, Pastor was talking about catching the heart of God. This is your opportunity to catch his heart. This is your opportunity to run faster than the devil. Because those children over there, 80% of your children are outside of your church. And those boys and girls can't always get into the church for whatever reason. And you ask a Good News Clubber, you know what they'll say when you ask them what church they go to? Good News Club. Because that's their church right now. And that's where we can make the impact. You guys are so blessed. Your school's right across the street from you. How amazing is that? You are a visual to them. When you reach the boys and girls in that Good News Club, they see your church visually, and they can see on the outside what's going on, and you're drawing them to the inside already by having that Good News Club. Those people over there on staff have their degree. They have their master's. They have their doctorates. And guess what? They look to us to teach with excellence as well. And that's why Child Evangelism Fellowship, you say to yourself, kids drive me crazy. Okay, we have that. Our director, who just went home to be with the Lord, he said the same thing. He felt that kids were brats, okay? But God called him into the ministry of children, and he loved them because God gave him his perspective on that boy and that girl. And that, you'd say, oh, I want to go to visitation. We're trying to get people to visit with. And guess what? People don't open their doors today, do they? They don't even hardly answer their phone. But across the street, a Good News Club, they have to come pick up that child. And they're going to open that car door. And you're going to say, hi, my name is Anna. So glad to see you. We're so glad that your child was here. And you're going to have a list of those children's names and everything. And you're going to have their addresses. And those of you that love to go visit, that Good News Club child is going to see you. And they're going to say, oh, hi, Mr. Bill. And I'm so glad you're there. Because you're seeing their home. And you're connecting with them. And so we need 8 to 10 of you to say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to be part of this? Because some of you are already thinking of the yes, the no, and the maybe. And what I say is just scratch all of that. Even the yes, just put it aside and say, Lord, I'm going to talk to you daily in my quiet time, and I'm going to ask you, what is it you want me to do? Is this where I'm to be to reach your heart, to catch your heart over this and make an impact in this community? And he's going to tell you the yes, because you know Pastor was talking about how we need to spiritually sweat. You're going to spiritually sweat in this. But you ever feel really good after that sweat? You will feel good after this, because we even train you how to handle the difficult children. So Pastor, real quick, I want to share one more thing with you. I had a difficult child in a situation. And I looked at my worker and I said, would you hold this song while this child and I step out into the hallway? He was ready. He's heard it before. The teachers, everybody, bending on his ear over his behavior. And I looked at him and I said, I want to tell you something. If you didn't come to Sunday school every Sunday, I would be so disappointed. Because I love seeing you come down the hallway. If you were not here, I would just feel very I would miss you terribly. And he's like looking at me, like, really? And I said, yes. I said, you know who you remind me of? You remind me of my son. All my children walk with the Lord. I said, you remind me of my son. He had the same type of personality, and he kept thinking, what's the big deal? Why is everybody getting so upset? And this kid's going, yeah, you know? And I said to him, I talked to him more about how I love my son and how I loved him. And that I wanted him to be successful, I said, I don't want to talk to your mom. Do you want me to talk to your mom? No, he says. I said, I don't either, because I know you can obey. I need you to follow the up rules. Can you do that? Yes, Mrs. Kaiser. And he went in, and what a change in that child. We train you. We train you in everything. Where I'm there to help you. And the Lord has called me into my community after moving all, he took me like the children of Israel, all through the state, the United States, from New York, Pennsylvania, New York, Salt Lake City, Utah, and swung me back to Orlando. Because, and he gave me a specific calling for Orlando. I was like, how am I supposed to get there from Pennsylvania? I just became a single mom. How am I supposed to get there? He swung me around because he had a lot to teach me to prepare to work with you. Okay, so I'm here. If you have any questions, Cindy back there, she's the voice for this church. You feel free to say, hey, Cindy, let me know when you're having a meeting because I want to be part, Cindy over here, I want to be part of this ministry of reaching those boys and girls across the street. Okay?
Amen. Thank you, Sandy, so much. Can we give Sandy a hand? Thank you so much for your testimony. And praise God for the Good News Club. I love what she said. You know, we need to allow God to work out the details and orchestrate. And so can you bring that to Cindy real quick? She wants to say something. We'll let her. Yep, do it. Can I say this real quick, Cindy? So I was talking, you know, you think practically, but you have a job. So just don't let practical rule first. Go vertical and then horizontal. Vertical first. God, you want me to do it? Trust him to work out the horizontal. And there may be some opportunity, and we're looking at those at the University Church campus, where there may be some students called into early childhood or elementary school and things like that. Well, this would be a phenomenal opportunity for them. And you go, okay, those that are not working or retired or not. And one of the directors told me, he said, listen, Pastor, you're thinking too much here, because if God calls you, he will make a way. And I said, what do you mean? But these guys, they're working, you know, 40, 50 hours a week. They can't. He said, well, I know of people that because of the community impact, they went to their boss and said, hey, can I get off work early on Fridays or Wednesdays, whatever day we end up doing it. And the boss said, what are you doing in your community? Oh, you're making a positive impact in the public schools? Yes. Well, the boss is saying, well, that looks good for the community, and that probably made the boss feel good. And the gentleman actually got a chance to adjust the schedule to answer God's call in that area if God's calling. Thank you, Sandy, so much. Cindy, quick word.
I just wanted to let you know real quick that this insert, you know, gives you a list of areas you can get involved in the club. And you could go over that and pray about what area you want to get involved in. And there's also, like, it would be great to have someone sing the songs with the kids and do a memory verse. There's all different kind of things you can do. And on the back is a volunteer form. So if God touches your heart, take this form and fill it out and put it in the offering tray when you're ready to do that.
Thank you, okay? Cindy, so much. This opportunity, we can't help but think we're supposed to walk through this because there's a wide open door. We don't have to push open a door. We don't have to blow down a door. The door's open. And we've talked about before God moves, he calls. So we can sense his move, which means he must be calling a team, enough of a team to possibly pull this off soon. So if you could take that, put it in your Bible, put it somewhere where you can remember to pray about it for yourself, pray about it as a church, pray about for others that God may lay on your heart to get involved in this soon and very soon. We want to start this as soon as we can in September, Aaron. There's some training involved in different things, so we want to make sure we can build that team. Right now we have three that have expressed some strong interest in this ministry. So we've got at least about seven more to go-ish. And so we'll see what God puts together. So to build that bridge and that continual bridge that God is sending our way, because we are right across the street from this school, are these giveaways that we have done. And so I think this is our third or fourth giveaway. It seems to be getting bigger and bigger and more out of the box thinking on trying to simply say, God, we want to be your hands and feet. We want to love on this community in a way they'll receive love in a very practical way. And so we did not do a vacation Bible school and sports camp this summer and tried to gear our effort and energy towards this day last Friday. So, Mike, could you give us a report on the things that, you know, what happened? I myself am your pastor, and I couldn't be there. I missed the whole thing. We have another pastor who couldn't be there, missed the whole thing. We have a third pastor that was there.
Roberto covered you well.
Roberto covered well. So
yeah,
we
he covered everybody.
So it truly is a team effort, and it's a case study for myself that even though sometimes we as leaders can't be there, the church still can function and probably do better than if I was there. And so give us a report.
I don't know about that.
Give us a report, Mike. Let's hear about
can
that.
Can I say something quick about the school? Just real quick.
Please do.
How many of you think we spent the last 20, 30, 40 years driving God out of schools? How many of you think that? How many of you think that? Okay, you need to watch the Newsboys shows. What was that, Nathan? The Newsboys shows about all the things that have gone on. And the thing about that is at the end of every one, and they list the actual cases that were fought in court. So anyway, I strongly believe when I went to school, it was a lot different than school is now. And actually, Nathan, if I remember, the school approached us about doing this after school, right? Yeah. So they're saying, hey, we're going to do this after school. Come on. And so that's like a wide open invitation to something that's sorely needed. So if you're led. So Back to School Bash. This is a program. Now, I get to speak on it, but I want you to know Jenna Lee is the one who took the bull by the horns, and Miss Kim worked her little tail off as well. So I want to thank them. And then everybody who was here, you guys would not believe how much merchandise was donated. We had tables piled high of clothes for kids and everything else. And all that was given free to the community. There were sofas and refrigerators, a dishwasher. I think there was even a stove this time, wasn't there, Kim? I mean, there was just so much stuff that was given away as part of this. Now, the actual back-to-school bash that we did, just to give you some ideas, we filled 200 backpacks with school supplies, and it was a good load. There were three-prong folders, wide-rule paper, spiral notebooks, composition books, pencils, crayons, coloring pencils, coloring markers, dry erase markers, highlighters, glue sticks, rubber erasers, all in every backpack. And to give you an idea how many papers we gave, Nate, wide rule filler paper. How many sheets do you think we actually went through? Guess a number. Anybody want to take a guess? We'll let Nate off the hook. Take a guess. 20,000? That's a good guess. Actually, it was 30,000 sheets of notebook paper.
Wow, went I was going to say 3,000.
Yeah. So 30,000 sheets of paper. How many crayons?
30,000. 100,000.
No. You're way over now. Almost 5,000 crayons.
Oh, 5,000.
Almost 5,000 crayons. Coloring pencils, 2,500. Coloring markers, 2,000. Here's good. Spanish Bibles, adult Spanish Bibles, 75. Awesome. Adult English Bibles, 125.
Wow.
And elementary school comic strip Bibles, Nate, 200.
Wow.
Face painting, the college kids came in force. They did the face painting. They had 19 kids get their faces painted. And haircuts, 15 free haircuts.
Wow.
Now, as you know, haircuts is not something you can just whip out in 30 seconds. So we had a limited number of spaces. They got 15 kids cut. So a couple of figures here real quick. The backpacks we estimated because people donated and stuff, so it was kind of hard to track. But we estimate anywhere from $15 to $20 per backpack, including the backpack and supplies, about $15 to $20. So we're kind of thinking next year, instead of having you all go out and buy supplies, we might just do buy a backpack. You want to support one kid, you can give $20. You want to support three kids, you can give $60. And then we'll take that money, we'll get all the supplies, we'll get them loaded up and ready to go. So we're kind of working those numbers to get it as low as possible per child. The grand total giveaway, now this is not the merchandise. This is not the refrigerator, stoves, or anything else. This is just the backpacks and everything else. We estimated at over $5,026.50, with a big chunk of that coming from the congregation who donated. Our church budget that we used church money for was $1,000. So all the rest of that came from donation. So I think it was wonderful, Nate.
Excellent.
Absolutely
excellent.
Wonderful.
Mike, thank you. Let's give a hand to God. And thank you, Mike, for that report. Phenomenal. Great stuff. Your personality, you're a beaver personality in part. I know if you take our personality test with all those numbers and Excel spreadsheet and all that. So, yeah, Cuba team, come on up. So we're talking about now local mission. you know, reaching our Jerusalem, but what about Judea, Samaria? Well, we're working on plans on that. We just, Ed and I had a meeting, missions meeting this past week, excited not only about the Judea, Samaria, or in other words, the statewide and national, but also what about the ends of the earth? What are we doing with our international mission initiative? And so Ada Norbert and the team was able to go to Cuba. I guess it's been about 3 weeks now-ish. And so they're going to share a report. I believe they have pictures to go along with some of this. Are we ready for those guys? Those pictures? Excellent. Ada, the floor is yours. Tell us about Cuba. And remember, what we're looking at is the result of a church in action trying to make a God-sized difference locally and globally. Ada, go ahead.
I just wanted to pay attention, you guys to pay attention what UBC did in Cuba. This is us. It's not only this team. It is God doing through us.
Amen.
The glory is for Him. It won't take long. We will be able to spend 4 days in the BBS with Pastor Giovanni from Family Resurrection Church in the east of Cuba.
All the earth rejoice.
Those are the parents.
Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great.
As you see, we touch children's life. Life that through the years are going to change the country of Cuba. We have a call and we're obeying. We're obeying with our hearts to go and be part of what the Lord is doing through eternity in this life. I thank you for your prayers. I know Pastor Giovanni and his family, we have that ministry to touch their life of those children in Cuba, are very grateful for us. And I just invite you guys to come and see the same thing, do the same thing next year. God bless you.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Ada. All right, that is fantastic. And so we're very excited. Diane, if you wouldn't mind coming up, we're going to close the service down, kind of in a response time. And we just had a missions meeting this past week, and we talked about going from one trip to three trips in three different countries next year in 2019.